Will you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. Continuing our series in Proverbs on problems, tonight we look at the problem of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning at verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5, down to verse 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. As you can see, if you have a marginal note, that is a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Let me repeat it again. My son, do not despise or look down on the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, I ask that you would speak to our hearts about discipline and our need of it, that we'll understand your purpose behind it, that we'll see the process by which you bring us into that wonderful place of fruitfulness and peace and holiness. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look at the problem of discipline in the book of Proverbs from at least the following three standpoints. One, I want you to see the purposes of it. Why does God, in fact, want discipline in our lives? Now, mind you, this is not simply a message for young marrieds and young families as to how to discipline your children, though there will be things in the message dealing with that. What I see is an illustration. I see two parallel lines, one of discipline in the family and discipline in the Christian life. And the way God disciplines us is illustrated by the way fathers are to discipline their children. But we're going to look at the purposes of discipline. Secondly, we're going to look at a couple problems of discipline. And finally, at the process, which I think, although I don't know, maybe you've been exposed to this, but I think some of you are going to be certainly enlightened, if not surprised, at the process of discipline by which God actually does this in our life. I think you'll find it fascinating. I certainly did in studying it. Now let's back up to Proverbs chapter 22, and let's start right there with the purposes of discipline. Why does God use discipline in our life? You say, well, how do I know it's coming from God? Save that till the end, and I'm going to tell you. But when we look at the Bible, it's very obvious that the Lord intends to discipline his children. That's very clear in the Bible. You are not going to live without discipline. And if you, in fact, are living without discipline, it's only a question of time until you get it. If you live totally without discipline, then you're not a believer. That's very clear in the book of Hebrews. So all of God's children are going to be disciplined. That's clearly taught in the Bible. Now, what's the purpose of it? Well, one purpose relates to wisdom. Evidently, we can't be smart unless we're disciplined. And a lot of people who, frankly, manifest a foolishness and a wickedness in their foolishness in describing life and what it's all about, probably have never been disciplined by God. That's why they don't have any wisdom. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, it says this, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, How many parents believe that is definitely the truth? Amen? Okay. How many kids believe it's the truth? A little hesitant there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now watch this. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Discipline is necessary in order to get rid of foolishness, which is the opposite of wisdom. Now, parents, listen to me very carefully. There's something that bothers me about using this verse out of its context and out of the teaching of Proverbs. For instance, it is natural for a kid to be a kid. Amen? And sometimes I think we're trying to impose adulthood on children. And so parents sometimes discipline incorrectly or jump all over the case of a child who, in fact, is just having fun. You say, well, it's bothering me. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't discipline you on the same basis? You know, kids are kids, and we need to love children, not consider them to be burdens and to be seen and not heard. I mean, that's nonsense. We ought to love our children. They ought to be a part of our family gatherings, and they ought to be present with adults. And I have a lot of strong feelings about this. Don't ever exclude your kids as though somehow they're not able to identify with adulthood. But at the same time, don't impose your adulthood upon the kids. The Lord Jesus taught us many wonderful things about children. This isn't a message on it, but I simply want to state that God loves kids. And we need to also, and we need to appreciate the frivolity and fun-loving and hyper spirit of kids. Amen? And all grandparents know that one of the blessings of being a grandparent is one day or 1 hour they will go home. Amen. Turn to chapter 29 and look at verse 15. This is a little more pointed. Chapter 29, verse 15. The reason why I say this is please do not interpret the word foolishness as meaning frivolity or as meaning fun-loving or as meaning acting like a kid. That is not the meaning of foolishness. In the book of Proverbs, foolishness is the way of wickedness. In the book of Proverbs, the fool is one who has no regard for the things of the Lord. The fool is headed towards hell, not heaven. The fool is contrasted with the wise who's in tune with the Lord. So you need to remember that. What drives foolishness, which is the way of wickedness out of the heart of God's children, is discipline. So God wants us to be wise, and that means to live for Him and to get the wickedness out of our lives. Discipline is used by God to deal with that. In chapter 29, verse 15, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And that's so important. So once again, the whole point of discipline in the life of the believer is illustrated by discipline of a parent with a child. Certainly if you don't spank your child, you don't discipline your child, you don't use the rod, then that child left to himself is going to bring shame to you at some time. You say, well, you can overly discipline. Today they're calling almost all discipline of children by spanking as child abuse. More about that in a minute. Number two, as to the purposes of discipline, it not only relates to wisdom, but turn to chapter 23, and you'll see that it relates to loving protection. Why does God bring discipline into our lives? Because He wants to protect us. He loves us. He's not trying to keep you from having fun and to make life miserable for you. He is in love protecting you. And once again, you can see this illustrated in the discipline of a family. In chapter 23, verse 13, it says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." Some of you are saying, that sounds like child abuse to me. We'll talk about that in a moment, so hang on with that. It says, "You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell." There's a loving protection that's involved to protect you from ruining your life. Why does God bring discipline into our lives? Because He doesn't want you to make a mess of your life. Because He wants you not to go to hell, but to go to heaven. And it's sweet of our Lord to do that. If you understand the purposes of discipline, it helps you when it comes. Number three, discipline also relates to family happiness. In Proverbs 29, verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. That's an important principle that every parent understands. "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, He will give delight to your soul. Family, happiness. Discipline is intended by God to bring peace and to bring delight and happiness. And people who are disciplined by God are going to produce much more happiness in the family of God than those that are not. That's for sure. Number four. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Now this was quoted in Hebrews 12. One of the purposes of discipline relates to God's love. It demonstrates love. In Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights." I had just in passing said to a fellow a long time ago, I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Oh, it's just been miserable. You cannot believe what's happening in my life." And he began to describe it, and I said, "Boy, the Lord must really love you." He looked at me and he just, with this glare, and he said, "Hey, why doesn't He love somebody else for a while?" You know? Now the Bible understands this. See, the Bible doesn't want us to put on and act like we're, you know, we got it all together and we understand all this. The Bible understands your problem. It says in Hebrews 12, following up on this quote, that no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It seems grievous. It's painful. Okay, I understand you're going through it. I understand you've got some hard things happening in your life. But it is an evidence of the love of God. And it's very important for us when we experience the pain and the difficulty of being disciplined by God that we understand that God is not trying to put a heavy trip on you. He's not trying to wipe you out with one blow. He is, in fact, showing you love. And that's hard. We never interpret it as love. Discipline is never interpreted by the disciplined one as being love. But God teaches that it is love. It's interesting to me in Proverbs 13, verse 24, that once again that is shown in a family. In Proverbs 13, 24, it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Discipline, in fact, when it comes, shows love. It relates to love. The very opposite is true if you just let somebody go and ruin their life. Love says, "No, hold it." When a child starts to run into a street for a ball and there's some cars coming, it's not love that says, "I really believe you should find your full potential right now. I think you should really understand your times and find out who you are." "Well, too bad." No, love says, "Stop!" Or maybe runs out and grabs the child. That's what love does. We need to understand that that's the way God works with us. It relates to the love of God. God loves you so much that He's going to discipline you to teach you things you could never learn any other way. Number five, turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Another purpose of discipline relates to submission and respect. Would all of you agree, whether you're young or old, that we have a problem of submission and respect in life? I mean, it is so widespread, one hardly knows where to begin to talk about it. I had a school teacher a few years ago of a high school, public high school, who heard a message that I gave on this subject, and he said, "You know, I really think you ought to come and spend some time in our public high school and see what's going on." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, I think it'll just open up your eyes a little bit." I said, "Great." Now, this is a few years ago, not now, just a few years ago. And so I said, "Sure." So I went down. He's scheduled to have a lunch with me in the lunchroom where the kids ate. He made me sit in the back of a couple of his classes. Now, I thought I was in tune with things, but when I saw what was going on, I couldn't believe it. I mean, you know, some public schools are like war zones. I mean, they really are. It's a battle. It's a battle over submission and respect and authority. And there are plenty of kids who have not been disciplined, who in fact will not submit to anybody's authority, no matter who they are. The Bible says, "You sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind." And when we raise a generation of kids who are not disciplined at home, what do you think the school's going to do? They're helpless, really. No matter how much they try, they are reaping the results of the lack of discipline at home. In the Bible, we're to be disciplined by our father. There are even problems when there's no father in the home. Amen, single parents, you know what I'm talking about. And there are a lot of fathers who have been in the home, at least by physical presence, but have never done one thing to ever discipline their child. It's no wonder that we struggle in our Christian life when, in fact, the Bible teaches that our Heavenly Father is going to discipline us like a father should his children in the home. Well, if that hasn't existed, or if the child has never even seen what a loving father is who would discipline that child in love, you can imagine that the child, as it grows up, is going to have a difficult time relating to God, even as his heavenly father, even thinking of it as a positive term, especially if his human father has either misused, abused him, or neglected him. He's going to have a very difficult problem responding not only to somebody else's human authority, but he's going to have a difficult time responding to God. You understand this? Sure you do. It's easy to see. And a lot of us forget why discipline. Discipline teaches us submission and respect. Now look at Hebrews 12 again, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. How many of you have had a dad that spanked the living daylights out of you? May I see your hand? You poor, warped, wounded, self-esteem, bad image type people. Let me tell you something. I had a healthy fear of my father. You're looking at somebody who did not live without child discipline. Now, a lot of people would say, well, knowing you, you needed it. That is true. That is true. That's an accurate statement. However, you know, I love my father. He went home to be the Lord in 1969. He's been in heaven a long time. But I absolutely loved my father. I loved everything about him. My real hero in life was my dad. And when he died, it was a very difficult time for me. I never had anybody that was such a guide, such a friend, such a counsel, such an encouragement. He never got out of the sixth grade, by the way, so he didn't help me with my homework. But my dad loved me. But boy, I'll tell you, I got spankings from him that I don't even want to remember even after all these years. I mean, I can just hurt thinking about it. But you know, my dad evidently understood the Bible. He always hit me on the appropriate place. And to this day, I don't think my bottom's quite right. The text says we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them what? Respect. When I see the attitude of today's world about spanking and all of that, and how, you know, parents are actually trying to con their kids into loving them, the way I see it, instead of being parents. And we need to understand that there has to be loving discipline in the home. That didn't cause me not to like my dad. Hey, it caused me to fall in love with my dad. And I understood what authority was. And I knew I needed to submit to authority in my life. We all need that. And the discipline of God that continues after our human fathers correct us is for the same purpose. Now follow this carefully. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, seemed best to them. I'm sure I could go back and say, well, sometimes when my dad spanked me, he didn't understand the real truth. But I know that I got away with a lot of stuff I never did get spanked for. So I figured it all worked out in time. But it seems to me that we need to understand this point. Human fathers will chasten us as it seems best to them. Many times when our kids were growing up, I'd say to my wife, I know they need a spanking. She said, well, what have they done? I don't know, but it's something. And you parents will identify with that. You just feel it in your bones. But my friends, what God is saying here, they did it as seemed best to them. Now, for whatever reason, they did it. But he always has a reason. He does it for our profit. Now, watch this, verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Holiness means that we're separate from sinful lifestyle and practice. Isn't it interesting that submission is so much related to that in the Christian life? I think of James 4. Submit to God, it says. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Submission is always related to walking with the Lord. Submitting to God is not easy. We're told to submit to every ordinance of man, even. We're told to submit to all the human authorities that are placed in our lives. That it's the will of God to submit. We don't even like the word. Submission is a key, I believe, to walking with the Lord. But there's something else, and that's what is expressed in verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. We can say amen to that. But grievous or painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So in looking at the purposes of discipline, here's what we've seen so far. It relates to wisdom. It counteracts the natural tendency of the heart to be foolish. Not frivolous, not fun-loving, not acting like a child. But talking about wickedness. A propensity to do evil and to do wrong. It relates to loving protection. Once again, God protecting us, not wanting us to ruin our lives. It relates to family happiness. It relates to the love of God. It relates to submission and respect. But it also relates, as is clear in verse 11, to a godly lifestyle. It is a godly lifestyle that is the result of spiritual discipline. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or exercised. It's an athletic term indicating some sweat and agony to those who have gone through the gymnastics of it. And friends, when we are disciplined, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, human relations, whatever it is, losing our job, financial problems, whatever it is, when we're disciplined, there is a certain struggle in it, as you know, a painful struggle. It can happen in your heart emotionally. The Bible speaks about the turmoil of the soul. And we are being disciplined. The spiritual gymnastics of the Lord is happening inside of us as we're learning how to walk with God. And the discipline is vital to that. A lot of us need to understand that. Now back to Proverbs chapter 13 again, and I want you to jump now to a second major category, the problems of discipline, and there are really just two of them. One is neglect, and the other is abuse. One is neglect, and the other is abuse. If you neglect discipline, you don't have it, you're going to pay a terrible price. Let me show you why. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly." God doesn't want you to neglect it at all. He doesn't even want you to put it off and say, "Well, I'll get to that next week." No, you discipline a child, as any parent knows, as quickly as you possibly can, connected to the offense. And of course, in private, so there's no embarrassment of the child in front of other people. That's not always easy, especially when the child needs discipline out in a public place. But find a restroom somewhere or go back behind the building, but take the child privately to discipline them always. But when you look at this, you understand there is a serious problem in neglecting it. Now look at Proverbs 23 again. It says, "Do not withhold correction from a child." Don't do it. You are going to deliver his soul from hell, so don't neglect it. Chapter 29, verse 15 that we read a moment ago. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, if you neglect discipline, will bring shame to his mother." And we also will bring shame to our Heavenly Father. Turn to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and let me give you an illustration from the Bible to illustrate the danger, the problem of neglecting discipline. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're talking here about the sons of Eli, a priest. Samuel was brought to his home, but he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were really wicked boys. In 1 Samuel 2:17, it says, "Therefore the sin of the young men," they were immoral. With gals who came to worship at the temple, they were having sex with them. By the way, in passing, I think it's tragic what's going on with the attorneys and the failure of the Bar Association in California to take a stand on not having sex with your client. If that isn't the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life, you say, "Are you sure you should be saying that?" It'll be on tape. I hope everybody in America hears it. I think it's absolutely a crime that we have a bar association, supposedly we should show respect for, that can't make a simple decision of not having sex with her clients. I mean, that is unbelievable to me. And they refuse to deal with it. If you haven't been following that in the paper, it's a mess. And it reminds me of this story. The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. They were in a position where they should never have done that, but they did. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They treated it lightly and made a mockery out of it. And all kinds of wickedness was going on in the temple. And these are the two sons of the priest himself who were in the line. Look at verse 29. God is rebuking Eli and says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I've commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me?" Would God say that to many parents who refuse to discipline their children, all in the name of loving them? Look, please, at chapter 3, verse 13, and that's the main point I wanted you to see. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." He didn't rebuke them. He didn't discipline them. He did nothing. He let it go. He didn't deal with it. Friends, there are many parents that just let kids go. They throw up their hands and say, "What can you do?" Our secular world today is telling us that parental involvement and confrontation is necessary to break an habitual habit of a child. In therapeutic sessions dealing with drug addiction and alcohol, they're telling people the necessity of family members to be involved in confrontation and discipline. What's happened to us? We need discipline in our life. You neglect it, you're going to pay a terrible price. His sons made themselves vile because he refused to restrain them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't correct them. Hey, I know your kids will hassle you about it. And I know we need to learn how to deal with our kids. I know all about that. I've been through that. And we suffer through it. And we parents aren't sure whether we ever did right or not. We fight with our kids about what time you're going to be home and where they're going to go and who their friends are and what you're going to go to. And I just want to thank the Lord today that he gave me the brains and the sense to ask. How about you? I want to thank the Lord for parents who wanted to make sure that I was in at the time they said, and who got really ticked if I wasn't. I want to thank the Lord for parents like that. I'm glad I didn't grow up in a home where parents didn't care where I was or what time I got in. And you may broadcast that to your friends as though somehow that's really cool to have parents who don't care. Hey, I'm glad I had parents who cared. How about you? And we need to understand something here. The neglect of discipline brings a terrible price. And God says in Hebrews 12, if you as a believer are living without discipline, you're even portraying or demonstrating, revealing that you aren't even a believer, because God disciplines his children. God doesn't neglect it. Now we also know that there is a problem of abuse. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers are not to provoke their children to anger." And in Colossians 3:21, they're not to make their children discouraged. And those are the two results of improper discipline. One is anger, the child being more angry, even though he may not show it, because the discipline hasn't been right. Or the child is discouraged, and his spirit is broken, and he thinks he's no good, and there's nothing he can ever do right. And maybe the parent isn't showing love there. I don't know. There's lots of reasons. But abuse is a terrible thing. I believe that child abuse is properly described from a Bible background. Child abuse is whenever a child is hit in discipline by a parent at any other spot except the divinely ordained one, which of course is that fleshly substance in the middle of the back. I believe you should never hit the child in the face or the arm or push them or shove them or trip them or kick them or anything else. I believe that's child abuse. But I believe that the proper way to discipline a child is to spank their bottom. That's what I believe. I said that so many times, and it's gotten me in a lot of trouble. But you know, having endured all the trouble, I don't hesitate saying it anymore. What else can they do to me? Just scream and yell again. I've had workers from the State Department of Child Welfare sit across my desk and scream and yell at me that I am fostering child abuse. Kind of amusing to me that everybody I've ever talked to never had children. We could do a lot for that department if we put people in there who have been parents and know what they're talking about. And I'm not here to justify child abuse, that's for sure. And if you are hitting your child anywhere else except the bottom, you need counsel and help. Stop it right now. Seek the forgiveness of your child and do what's right. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Let's come to the process of discipline. Now, what is the process of discipline that God uses? And some of you might say, well, what are you talking about in discipline? Well, here are some things in the Bible that are discipline from the Lord. One, physical illness is discipline from the Lord. I don't hear that taught much. And it doesn't mean that all sickness is intended for that purpose. But physical illness is definitely a discipline of the Lord. Here's another one. Emotional stress. That's definitely a discipline from the Lord. Here's another one. Financial problems. They can be a discipline from the Lord. Doesn't mean every problem is like that. But God can use anything and everything. And has. He used a lot of things with Job, didn't he? You could have tragedy in your family. Your house can burn down, as it happened in the case of Job. You can have lots of tragedies, all the discipline of the Lord. And it's hard to understand that sometimes. Well, what helped me in understanding this is to see the causes behind all of this. And I'd like to give you the four biblical causes of all this trouble you're having and I'm having. What are the four causes of all this trouble? Number one, you might want to just jot these down. Number one is the fall or the curse. There are troubles that you and I are going to face because of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and the resultant curse on the world. Turn please to Romans chapter 8. You say, well, can you give me an example? Yes. You go out, we had roses in our home. My dad loved roses. He always put one in his lapel every Sunday. He went to church, had a little rosebud. And our backyard was one of the most beautiful backyards I've ever seen in my life. We had water fountains and big barbecues, used to house 100, 200 people for dinner. My dad loved to do that. And he had walkways that went to the back that were lined with rose bushes. And I can remember as a kid going out there wanting to pick a rose off. And guess what rose bushes have? Thorns. What's that? Why are there thorns? My little child's heart asked my father one day. Why thorns? Why didn't God just make that smooth since they're so pretty? And he said, that's because of the curse. I said, what's that? So we had a little talk about Genesis. In Romans chapter 8, Paul describes this. What is the cause of all this trouble and difficulty that we're having? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Something's going to happen to the material universe when we are changed, when the Lord comes. Verse 20. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Why thorns? To remind you that God is going to make things different one day. It actually produces hope to see the results of the curse. It says, verse 21, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now let me show you an example. I got out of bed the other day, and I was tired, and my legs weren't working good. So, I just wasn't able to jump out, okay? So when I got out, it kind of dragged over, and it hit the frame of the bed, and it hurt. Come on now. Oh, okay, good. So anyway, it hurt. Now I've got a little pain caused by the frame of the bed that was rooted in the failure of my body to function as I normally want it to function. Is everybody following this little simple illustration? Here's another one that happened to me yesterday. I'm trying to be careful because I'm sometimes taller than certain things are in buildings. And I ran right into something I'm trying to miss every day of my life. I just ran right into it. And I thought, what's that all about? You know, well, people can say, well, if you weren't so tall, it wouldn't happen, you know. I mean, that makes you feel bad. You know, like something's wrong with you because you're a certain size, you know. And so I wrestled through that. Now, why did that happen? Well, that's a discipline of the Lord. Well, maybe it's just related to the curse. What curse? Well, the fact that you're too tall. I mean, you could go on and on. You know, you could blow your mind away with this. But the truth is, your body, I don't want to hurt too many of you here tonight, but your body is just not making it. Amen? Huh? And the older you get, the more you realize it. So you're going to do what you can to help, right? You're going to eat right. You're going to exercise. You're going to do what you can. But the older you get, the more you realize that is kind of futile. It's not working. What's happening there? Why am I being disciplined of the Lord? Because of the curse. Amen? So what positive benefit could God have from the curse causing this pressure in my life that becomes a discipline matter? What could God be doing with that? And the answer is building your anticipation of heaven. It's as simple as that. Why am I falling apart? Why do I have to go into a hospital now and lay there and do nothing and be in that condition? Well, because God, in His special love for you, just knew that you needed to anticipate heaven a little bit more. Amen? That was real weak, and you know it. No chastening seems joyous but grievous. But see, the curse itself causes in our human bodies a deterioration, and there are lots of problems in society also. Number two cause of discipline is self. Self. The Bible says you're buffeted for your own faults. 1 Peter chapter 2. A lot of us don't want to face that. Verse 20. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What's the cause of all the hassle and trouble I'm getting? Well, it may be your own fault. Well, why am I in such a financial mess? Why did God do this to me? Well, the truth is you may have done it to yourself by not following good principles. Really? Oh, yes, that's a possibility. See, we are buffeted for our own faults, as surely as the Lord intervening and causing something to happen that we did not cause ourselves. It's important to understand this when you're trying to cope with what happens to you. It may be the result of the curse. It may be the result of my own fault. If you want to make it stronger, my own stupidity. Amen? Lots of trouble we get into is because we did it. We have no one else to blame but ourselves. Cause number three. The third cause of discipline in our life is Satan, the devil. Can he cause trouble? Well, you bet he can. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I love this point. Does all trouble in your life and mine come from the devil? No. Is there trouble that comes from the devil? Yes. In 2 Corinthians 12, we have an example. Verse 7, Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." God spoke, well, obviously it's abundant. He's got 14 letters here in the New Testament. "A thorn in the flesh," a physical problem, "was given to me, a messenger of" who? "Of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" God, why are you letting Satan beating up on me all the time? He knows my vulnerability. He knows my weakness. Why are you letting that happen? Well, so you'll learn to trust me, not yourself. Did God allow Satan to inflict punishment on Job? Yes or no? Yes, he did. But we learn in Job that Satan could not do anything more than God permitted. And that's true for all of us. So if I'm reading the Bible correctly, God is using Satan to bring discipline to me. And that's God's final joke on Satan, who thinks he's doing it himself, but God's actually using him. And he can't do anything to any believer except God allows him to do it. Why would God allow Satan to do anything like that? So you'll learn to trust the Lord. Just simple as that. We won't trust ourselves, but we will trust the Lord. Let me show you another one. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while..." What's the suffering in the context? It's the attack of Satan, which everybody else experiences also. Well, what happens after you've suffered a while? Why does God let this go on? He says that God will perfect, that is, mature you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. God uses satanic pressure and attack, and we are in a spiritual warfare, that's for sure. But God uses the attacks of the enemy and his demons to not weaken us, but to make us stronger. How interesting. So Satan, can he inflict discipline? Is he the cause of it? Yes. But God is behind Satan, and he's controlling Satan's efforts to do that. Now, what's the fourth cause of discipline? Anyone? We've gone curse, self, Satan. What's the fourth one? God himself. The one thing that many people in evangelical Christendom, especially in the Pentecostal charismatic theology, and I've done a lot of work in this particular area, but the one thing they are hesitant about is saying that God causes physical problems. They just will not accept it. Now, does God cause physical problems or not? Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Let's take a look at it. Exodus chapter 4. Not all charismatics feel that way, but there's a general trend in the theology related to healing to assume that God would never bring sickness to anybody. That it is ultimately traced into the curse and the fall of man, which is true. That it has to relate to a specific sin in your life, so if you got the flu, it's because something's wrong. But that simply is not taught in the Bible. All sickness is not the result of specific sinning. In John 9, when they met a man born blind, Jesus said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples asked that question. Jesus said, "Neither, but that the works of God would be manifested in him." He wasn't born blind because of specific sin in his life or in the life of his parents. That's very clear in John chapter 9. Now look at Exodus 4:11. In the little debate God has with Moses over calling him to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Lord said to him, after he said he was slow of speech and slow of tongue, which is a lie. He said, "I'm not eloquent," verse 10, that's a lie. Acts 7:22 tells you differently. Moses was trained in all the wisdom and eloquence of Egypt. So he's lying. And God then answers him and says, "Who has made man's mouth?" Now watch this. "Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" I mean, the case is settled, folks. Does God cause physical deformity? Yes. You tell that to a parent who's had a deformed child. By the way, I do that. I don't hesitate to do that. I believe we never get peace and freedom in our hearts till we recognize that God is not doing this for the specific sin of the parent or the specific sin of the child. God is doing it for his purposes that are far greater than I understand at the moment, but God, in fact, has allowed that to exist. And God knows what he's going to do with it. And we have to praise him no matter what. And that's hard teaching. That deals with the sovereignty of God and understanding that he's in control of everything. Does God cause physical difficulties? Yes. Does God even use Satan to accomplish his purposes? Yes, book of Job. Man. So having said all of that, let me back up and say, well, what's the process of discipline then? And I would give you the following three things. One, in the book of Proverbs, the process of discipline involves verbal instruction. Verbal instruction. Jot it down. verbal instruction. Can we be disciplined by words? And the answer is yes. We can be warned, the Bible says. Parents can warn their children, and they are disciplining them when they do. Can we use verbal instruction to discipline? Absolutely. One example would be Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. The whole passage of Proverbs opens up with these thoughts. And in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Now that's verbal instruction. Chapter 3, verse 1. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Verbal instruction is in the process of discipline. I want to ask all of us here, are you aware that the Bible is filled with the Lord's verbal instruction to you and to me to discipline our lives? Amen? We'd be wise, wouldn't we, if we listened to it? We'd save ourselves a lot of heartache. Number two, in the process of discipline, God uses a special instrument. A special instrument. In Proverbs, in the case of a family, it's called the rod. Does the Bible teach that God has a rod? Yes or no? Oh, yes. The rod of God is frequently referred to in the Bible. Now, let's take just a quick look at that. Proverbs 13, verse 24. I believe it is proper when a parent spanks the child that you use an instrument rather than your own hand. I pray that you will understand that your hand should be an instrument of love, not of discipline. So when you put your hand on your child, the child is not going to back away thinking you're going to club them, but the child will know that your hand is loving affection. So use an instrument when you spank your child. The Bible calls it a rod. Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son." Proverbs 22:15, "The rod of correction drives foolishness out of the child." Proverbs 23:13-14, "If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom." God teaches that the instrument should be used. Now where? Go back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. In Proverbs 10:13, it says, "A rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding." The back. Literally in Hebrew, it's the middle of the back. Let's go to chapter 19, verse 29. It says, "Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools." Again, the middle of the back. In chapter 26, verse 3, "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back." Again, it's the back side. I like to say this, the rod, parents, should be our first response, not our last resort. We should use the rod, but it's to be the middle of the back. You say, well, how do I know where that is? Just grab any kid. Doesn't matter who it is. Just grab the kid. Take a look at him. Get out a tape measure. Just look from top of the head down to the bottom and just go down. There's the middle. You'll find that it hits right at that bottom. And it's very clear that parents should use an instrument on the bottom of the child and nowhere else. Don't miss. Now, does God use an instrument with us? Yes, He does. He speaks about the rod of His anger, and God does use a rod. But in this case, if we don't listen to verbal instruction and warning from the Lord, then God uses the instrument of circumstances and difficulties and trials and sufferings, etc., as the rod of God's own character is applied to our life, so that we will learn by it. Could we learn if we just obeyed the verbal instruction? Yes, you could. Could we avoid being disciplined by the Lord if we would be obedient to Him and what He said? Yes. But when we are not, we decide to go our own way, God will use many things, many circumstances, many difficulties, and many trials. And the third thing I want to say about the process of discipline, we have verbal instruction, a special instrument, the rod. And third, we have divine intervention. Divine intervention. Turn back again to Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. Does God ever directly step in and discipline? Or does he always use something else? And the answer is God many times directly steps in and does something. The Bible says, do not despise the chastening of who? What does it say? The Lord. Nor detest whose correction? What does it say? His correction. For whom the Lord loves, he uses somebody else to correct you. Is that what it says? No, whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Does God ever discipline the believer directly without using any other instrument? And the answer is over and over and over and over again. Did you know that God uses physical death to discipline a believer who continues to sin without repentance? Physical death. God can move in and cause that person's death. He can withdraw his breath from that person just like that and remove him because of continual sinning in his life. He refuses to repent. God can use physical death and kill him right on the spot. It's amazing what you find out. Could God intervene in your life tonight and directly discipline you for something? Yes, he could. He sure could. What I learned from all of this, I need discipline and you need discipline. And God isn't doing it to punish me. God's doing it for my good, not for my ruining my life or keeping me from having fun. Or God is interested in my fruitfulness, my productivity, and when he disciplines me, it's always for a good purpose. God wants me to be all that I've ever wanted to be. And I think the thing that I struggle with most of my life, because I've seen discipline like you have in so many categories, I think the thing I struggled about is seeing how discipline is used to make us into something wonderful. Without discipline, I shudder to think where I'd be today. Without discipline, I don't believe I would have listened to my teachers and memorized God's Word. Without discipline, I don't think I would have stuck with school. Without discipline, I don't think I'd be in the ministry. Without discipline, I wouldn't be preaching to you today. Without discipline, I would not see God bless in my life, and neither would you. I need discipline, and so do you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all just accepted the verbal discipline of God's Word and said, Lord, that's it. I'm going to do what you want me to do no matter what. Let's close with prayer. Father, we don't like to hear about discipline, but how we need it. And you're using all of life to discipline us. And sometimes it's very painful. Sometimes you discipline us by simply negating all of our expectations and dreams and plans. Things that we thought we would accomplish in life that never happened. And you discipline us by not letting it happen so that we will focus on you and your purposes. Many of us have tried to acquire things in life that you stopped us from having simply because you loved us. We thank you for your disciplined hand. And God, I pray that you will help us to respond well to discipline, to understand our need of it and to not resent it, but to thank you and praise you, knowing that you're working your perfect plan in our lives. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, as I interrupt my prayer for a moment, how many of you in the audience, just right where you are, by simply lifting your hand, say, I'm experiencing discipline right now. Right now. Yes, many of you, all over. Would you join me right now in a prayer to the Lord, right where you're sitting, to thank him for it? To just say, Lord, I want to thank you for what's happening in my life. I know it's a part of your plan. Help me to learn from it and to grow in it. Help me to understand it and to see how you'll use it. The Bible says that the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, then makes us able to comfort others by the comfort that he gives to us. So one of the purposes alone is so that we might be a blessing to other people. Why don't you just right now say, Lord, help me to learn from this that I'm going through so that I can help somebody else. Just take a moment and pray this to the Lord. If there's something that's happened in your life or your family that you find very hard to accept, and you've been battling it for a long time, would you right now give a prayer of apology to the Lord who does all things well? Would you now simply say to the Lord, Lord, I know that you've done everything right. And though I don't understand your purpose, you do. And I just want to confess that my attitude has been wrong. I've been bitter and resentful, and I don't want to be that way. And as hard as it is to accept what you're doing in my life, I know that this is part of your wonderful plan. Would you take a moment now and talk to God about that? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness to us, your love to us. Help us, Lord, to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.